I am continuing my series of messages on Israel in the Scriptures today. And today we come to the subject, Israel and the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. This is Daniel speaking of the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. God's Word speaks in 1 John 2:18 of a man who is coming onto the world scene someday. And it calls this man the Antichrist. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Both Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles announce the coming of this awful man. The prefix anti means opposed to. Instead of, counterfeit of. The Antichrist will be an adversary of, he will seek to take the place of, and he will be a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Antichrist will be a real person. He will be an individual, not a system. God's Word uses several descriptive names in referring to this person. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 calls him the man of sin. The same verse also calls him the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 calls him the lawless one, or they call him the wicked one, or literally the lawless one. Revelation 13:2 calls him the beast out of the sea, meaning that he will arise out of the Gentile nations of the earth. Daniel 7:8 pictures him as a little horn coming up in the midst of 10 other horns on a beast. God's explanation of this in Daniel 7:16 through 27 says that this means that the little horn will be a ruler that will arise among the nations that once formed the Roman Empire. He will be the head of the 10 federated states of Europe, whom Revelation 17:13 describes as being, quote, of one mind, unquote. The nations of the revived Roman Empire will unite under a great final head known in Scripture as Antichrist, the man of sin, the beast. This Antichrist will be, according to Revelation 13:4, a military genius. And people will ask rhetorically, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He will be a skilled diplomat and a crafty statesman. Daniel 8:25 says, through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And Revelation 6:2 says that he will conquer by peace, or in other words, he will use peace to conquer the nation. This passage portrays the Antichrist as a man of peace, a rider on a white horse with a bow in his hand, but significantly no arrows, wearing a victor's crown, achieving one success after another. Listen to Revelation 6:2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This man will be hailed as the peacemaker and the peacekeeper. In this message, we shall be concerned primarily with the relationship of this Antichrist to the nation of Israel. Daniel 9:27 reports some significant facts concerning Israel and the Antichrist. First, it tells us that he will make a covenant with Israel. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. If you pay any attention to the news at all, you know that today Israel's back is against the wall. Wars, rioting, bombings, especially homicide bombings, plague the Jews, both in their land and around the world. The American media is severe in its bias against Israel, and the Bush administration is obviously hesitant to help them. Israel is under increasing pressure. Her survival as a nation is at stake. Her future hangs in the balance. Something has to be done to stop the strife and killing of the Jews by Muslims and Arabs. Because of the constant pressure of terrorism and violence, Israel will look here and there and everywhere for a way out, for alliances that will ensure her safety and security. There is a growing need in Israel for a powerful negotiator, acceptable to all sides, who can bring the peace that Israel so desperately needs. Such a guarantee will finally be found in the head of the revived Roman Empire. The coming Antichrist will offer Israel just such a guarantee. He will have something to offer that will be very attractive to them. Remember now that he will have tremendous skill as a negotiator. He will have a tremendous power of persuasion. He will be a master of statecraft, the art of diplomacy. The Antichrist will be the head of the Federated States of Europe and will be acclaimed for his attempts to settle the Arab-Israeli dispute. This man will side with Israel, the Scripture says, making a covenant or a treaty with them, guaranteeing their security in the land. He will present himself as a protector of Israel. The one who makes this covenant, as reported in our text this morning, is, quote, the prince that shall come, unquote, as he is described in the previous verse in this chapter. And the prince that shall come is the head of the revived Roman Empire. Look at our text again. Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The many here must refer to the Jewish people because they are the main subjects of this prophecy in the 9th chapter of Daniel. The phrase confirm the covenant means literally make a firm covenant. A covenant is something that is binding. And the Antichrist will make a firm covenant with Israel, a binding agreement with them. In all of this, the Antichrist will deceive Israel by showing himself favorable to them. How many students of prophecy believe that Isaiah 28:15 and Isaiah 28:18 have reference to this deceptive covenant between Israel and the Antichrist? Let's turn to those two passages. Isaiah, the 28th chapter, verse 15 and then verse 18. As I said, many students of prophecy believe that this has reference to the deceptive covenant between Israel and the Antichrist. Verse 15, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, verse 18. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Today, all kinds of solutions to Israel's desperate position are being proposed. I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but just think back over the last few years and you will realize that there have been various solutions proposed. The Oslo Accords, you remember that? Total failure, but it had great promise in the eyes of the world diplomats. The Camp David Agreement. I'll never forget those mushy-gushy pictures of Yasser Arafat and the Prime Minister of Israel and President Clinton standing there grinning and shaking hands at the close of the Camp David agreements. They failed. The Mitchell plan. And on and on. Not long ago, the King of Jordan offered a solution reminiscent of what the Antichrist will one day propose. I was amazed at this. I posted it on the bulletin board in the lobby. I hope you saw it. It was an article from the Times of London dated November the 10th, 2001. It had the headline, King of Jordan calls for all Arab deal with Israel. Here's what the article said in part, quote, "The Arab world must be prepared to offer a collective guarantee of Israel's security and integration into the Middle East in return for the setting up of a Palestinian state," King Abdullah of Jordan told the Times yesterday. "Under a deal now being discussed by the main international parties, this would offer Israel for the first time a guarantee of its own existence and security by all countries from the Gulf to Morocco. According to the plan, the Arab countries will make a statement guaranteeing the security of Israel," he said. "The main parties, including the United States, Russia, the European Union, the UN, Egypt, and Jordan, it would mark an unprecedented public acceptance by all Arab states, not only of Israel's existence, but of its full integration within the Middle East," unquote. And my friends, that's basically, as I understand Daniel 9:27, that's basically the kind of thing that the Antichrist is going to offer Israel. When the Antichrist puts forward this covenant, Israel will accept it. This covenant will not be forced on Israel. It will be entered into voluntarily by their seeking Antichrist's patronage. The Antichrist will guarantee their security, and they will then accept him as their very Messiah. Israel has already rejected the only one who can make real peace, and that is God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel was waiting for her Messiah, but when he came, they rejected him. The Lord Jesus came as the Messiah, having the best of credentials when he came. He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. He performed spectacular miracles. But in spite of all of this, Israel rejected him. Israel will eventually accept another as her Messiah, and the thing that will cause her to do so will be his covenant with Israel, guaranteeing her safety and security. Turn with me to John, the 5th chapter, and verse 43. John chapter 5 and verse 43. Israel will be persuaded to accept a substitute Savior. The Lord Jesus was speaking to Israel when he said in John 5:43, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Because Israel rejected Christ, they will receive the Antichrist. They will be persuaded to receive another. Since, as God's Word teaches, the Jews will return to the land in unbelief and godlessness, they shall have little trouble accepting the Antichrist. As we look at the Scriptures concerning the Antichrist and Israel, we find that the Jews will rebuild the temple someday on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. We're going to see some scriptures in a moment that tell us this. Just how this will come to pass, we do not know. This is one of the amazing things as I have contemplated it, having visited the temple area twice in the city of Jerusalem. There is one main problem of the temple being rebuilt, and that is the fact that there is a Muslim mosque sitting on that temple site at this time. The Dome of the Rock Mosque, it is called. How are they going to get that off of that temple spot to build the temple without starting World War III? I do not know, but I know it will happen. And Israel will again institute the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We're going to see, as I said, some scriptures that tell us this in a moment. Someone else has suggested that Israel will resume the their sacrifices as a final act of rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether it'll be a conscious thing or not, nevertheless, it amounts to that. They reject the full and final sacrifice of Christ for sin, and they reinstitute those blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. There is, of course, a lot of speculation as to who this Antichrist will be. The Scriptures do not tell us his nation or his race. I've heard some people that think they know definitely, but the Scriptures do not tell us his nation or his race. But Israel's acceptance of him as her Messiah that she has waited for leads many to believe that the Antichrist will be a Jew. God's Word says that the Messiah will be a Jew. The Old Testament says the Messiah will be a Jew, a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David. It would therefore be inexplicable for the Jews to recognize as their Messiah one who was not of their own race. That is a logical reasoning. It's not necessarily a scriptural reasoning. It is a logical reasoning. Add to this Daniel 11:37, which says of him, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, for he shall magnify himself above all." Now, some believe that this may indicate that he is a Jew who turns against the Jewish religion. It certainly sounds like that in that statement. The Antichrist will gain this position as Israel's Messiah by deception. He will present himself as a man of peace and a friend of Israel. But in reality, he will be neither. When this treaty with Israel is made, the Jews will think that this is all that they need, and they'll settle down to peace and safety in their land. Antichrist will rule under these conditions for 3.5 years. And this may well be the time when the rest of the Jews of the diaspora finally go back to the land. Secondly, our text tells us that he will break his covenant with Israel. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." Now the term 1 week here, 1 week of peace, guaranteed by this covenant, is 1 week of years, or 7 years. And this fact can easily be demonstrated from other scriptures, though we don't have time to do so here. The Antichrist will break the covenant in midweek, or after 3.5 years. Suddenly, halfway through the 7 years of the covenant, the Antichrist will break his treaty with Israel, and Israel will realize that he is a false Messiah. He will suddenly put a stop to Israel's daily sacrifices in the temple. Now, it's important to keep in mind here that when this happens, Israel obviously is already back in the land, has rebuilt the temple, and has reinstituted the daily sacrifices. The Antichrist's image as a peacemaker, then, will be shattered. The white horse of peace will be followed quickly by the red horse of war in Revelation 6:3-4, as the Scripture describes it there. It is at this time also that the Antichrist will commit what Daniel 12:11 calls the abomination of desolation. Turn with me to that Scripture, Daniel 12:11. Daniel 12:11 calls the sin that the Antichrist will commit at this time the abomination of desolation. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." There's that 3.5 years. There's the definition of those of midweek there. "In the middle of the week, this man will go up to Jerusalem and set himself up in the temple as God. And he will demand to be worshipped as God." Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. Paul is speaking of this same time period here. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, he's talking about the day of Christ's return, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's a scripture that says the temple will have been rebuilt. But the point here is the Antichrist is going to stand up in the temple and say, I am God, you must worship me. Turn to Revelation, the 13th chapter. We'll look at verses 4 and 8 of Revelation 13. Revelation 13, 4 and 8 tell us that multitudes will worship this man, not only of Jews, but of Gentiles as well. Revelation 13, 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. Now, the dragon is Satan, the scripture interprets itself, and the beast is the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Then verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this man will claim to be God incarnate. Someone has well said, he will be the ultimate megalomaniac. He's going to stand up and say, I am God, you must worship me. He will be a great blasphemer of God and his truth. Daniel 7:25 says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of times, or 3.5 years. The Antichrist will set up an idol of himself in the temple to be worshipped. You want to read about it? Read the 13th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 13:15 tells us this, that this idol will be supernaturally made to speak. Now you think about it, this false prophet comes into the temple and sets up an idol, a statue of the Antichrist, and he does some kind of a ceremony, and that statue begins to speak. The man of sin setting himself up as God in the temple and causing an idol of himself to be placed there is the abomination of desolation, of which the Lord Jesus speaks in Matthew 24:15 and 16. Let us turn to that. Matthew 24:15 and 16. The Lord Jesus speaks of the same thing Daniel spoke of, the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Remember we read it in Daniel 12:11. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Don't throw up your hands and say, I can't understand it. The Bible commands you to understand this. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. The Antichrist will be revealed in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the temple. And this is what Paul refers to in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4 as the revelation of the man of sin. Let's turn to that important passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is the revelation of the man of sin. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist is yet going to cause Israel a great deal of trouble and grief. One day, he's going to break his treaty with Israel and then begin to persecute them as no one has ever persecuted them before. The Lord Jesus speaks of this time when Antichrist breaks the covenant. He describes it in Matthew 24:21. If you can turn to that very quickly. Matthew 24:21, the Lord's talking about this time. And he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." The words of the Lord here are literally, where he says great tribulation, the words are literally the tribulation, the great one. The setting up of the abomination of desolation will set off a time of trouble like the world has never seen. And if God did not shorten that time, no flesh would be saved. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 22. Matthew 24, 22. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Jeremiah 30 and verse 7 speaks of this time as, quote, "the time of Jacob's trouble," unquote. It will be 3.5 years of trouble unlike any in all of human history, and the Jews will suffer most of all. According to these scriptures, there is yet coming a time in Israel's history darker and sadder than any of their past experiences. My friends, it takes an awful lot to do that. This is why the Lord Jesus warns in Matthew 24, 15 and 16, "For everyone in Judea to flee to the mountains when they see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place." Look at Matthew 24, 15 and 16. Matthew 24, 15 and 16, the Lord Jesus is speaking, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." No wonder he says that. The third and final thing we shall consider concerning Israel and the Antichrist is the fact that he will be defeated and Israel rescued at the last moment. Look at Daniel 9:27 again, our text. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." The Antichrist will continue to reign from the middle of the week until the coming of Christ, or the consummation. Daniel 7:21 and 22 says the same thing. Daniel 7:21 and 22. Remember, the Antichrist is called the little horn sometimes. Daniel 7:21, "And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." During the last 3.5 years of the week, the Antichrist will decide to sack and destroy Jerusalem. And he's going to call for the armies of the earth to war against that city. Revelation 16, verses 13 through 16, tells us that with the aid of demon spirits like frogs, the Holy Spirit chose frogs there because they're some of the most detestable creatures there are when you get thinking about them. We used to go frog gigging and we get those things, and when you take them off the gaff, they're the slimiest, stinkiest thing. And the Bible describes these demon spirits as coming out of the mouths of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the dragon to gather the armies of the earth to a place called Armageddon. A vast plain that stretches from the foot of Mount Carmel and the Bay of Accra south and east all the way to the River Jordan. He's going to call them there for the purpose of crushing Israel once and for all. Throughout history, Megiddo's plain has been soaked with the blood of many major battles. Napoleon defeated the Turks there in 1799. General Allenby defeated the Turks again there in 1917, capturing thousands upon thousands of them. It is here in the land of Israel that the Antichrist will suffer his final defeat. According to Revelation 19:20, he will meet his Waterloo at the Battle of Armageddon. Waterloo was Napoleon's final defeat. Armageddon will be the Antichrist's final defeat. Just when it looks as if all is lost and Israel will be finally destroyed, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear in the sky and destroy the Antichrist. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. It's talking about this time during the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. When Christ comes, he will overthrow Antichrist. Paul is speaking of the same event when he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I don't know what all that means, but it sounds like a terrible thing, doesn't it? It says he's going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth. I'm sure that has something to do with what he's going to say when he comes. And he shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. His glory will be so great and so bright that it will destroy him. Turn to Revelation 19, verses 20 and 21. Revelation chapter 19, verses 20 and 21 tell us of the end of the Antichrist and his armies. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive, meaning the beast and the false prophet, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is what Paul is talking about when he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 that the coming of the Lord shall not take place until the man of sin be revealed. Turn to that. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The coming of the Lord shall not take place until the man of sin be revealed. I know that doesn't fit with a lot of people's prophetic programs, but my friends, that's what the Word of God says. Before Christ comes again, the Antichrist will be revealed. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of Christ's coming, shall not come except there come a falling away first. That is, there'll be a great apostasy, a great falling away from the faith that people profess. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, Israel's relationship to this Antichrist will be, according to God's Word, number one, she will accept his 7-year covenant, guaranteeing her security in the land, and will recognize him as her Messiah. Number two, then, after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will suddenly turn on Israel and break the covenant. Thirdly, he will then set up the abomination of desolation in the temple. And fourthly, he will set out to persecute and exterminate Israel. This will be the great tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Fifth, he will call for the armies of earth to march on Jerusalem for the final crushing of Israel in what the Scriptures call the Battle of Armageddon. Sixth, at the moment when it looks to Israel that all is finally lost and she will be wiped out, the Lord Jesus will come in the clouds, riding on a white horse, the armies of heaven coming with him. At that moment, the Lord Jesus will destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth and will cast him into hell forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for these dark and shocking words about this coming person on this earth. Now, Father, we're grateful that You have told us in Your Word what's going to happen in the future. We pray, our Father, for many in Israel to be saved before this happens. Pray for our friends and loved ones who are Jews, that You would lay it upon our hearts to witness to them and be concerned that they accept the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, that we would love the Word and that we would study the Word and that we would come to know these things that are coming upon this earth before the Lord Jesus comes back. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would apply these things to our hearts and lives today. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.